Our scripture today comes from Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. And they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with the Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned to Jerusalem, at once to Jerusalem. And there they found 11 and those with them assembled, saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'm just going to touch on a few points. One of the things that I had the opportunity to do in the year 2000 was go to the Holy Lands. And it gives you a whole different perspective because you don't realize how compressed things are. You can go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you can stand where Jesus prayed, and you can look across the valley and see Caiaphas' house where he will be taken. You can see the places where he will be tortured. But it's not the closeness of just that, but they're going to Emmaus, which is 6 miles away. And they not only go there on the day of his resurrection, they return on that same day of his resurrection to go back to the upper room and tell the disciples what they've seen. But it's not just the distances that are close together, it's this timeline. Jesus rises from the dead in the morning. He speaks to Mary outside the tomb. Later that afternoon, he's walking with the disciples on the way to Emmaus. He disappears. It happens so fast. See, that's the reason that habits are important. So often we think that, you know, when something happens, we'll have a chance to refresh our faith, strengthen our spirituality, and be ready for what comes. The scripture is a reminder that that's not the way things go. Life happens. It happens quickly. It happens in spurts. And as we see in the scripture, it can go from crucifixion to in the tomb to risen again to walking on the road of Emmaus and the breaking of bread and Friday to Sunday. That's quite a sweep. How do you respond when life moves that quickly? There's lots of examples of this. One of the things that I remember is in the military, you're taught many instinctive reactions, and one that will cause you to have your heart skip a beat is the take cover moment. One of the things that happens is you'll be on a walk. We'll be kind and call it a walk. With your backpack and you're going down the road and they'll yell, take cover. And you're supposed to look around and find concealment and cover. Concealment can be a bush. A bush hides you. They can't see you. Cover is something that stops the bullets from finding you. So as you're walking along, you're supposed to be processing where are concealment and cover. One time our sergeant was having fun with us, and he says, nuclear! We had no idea what to do. But what you're supposed to do literally is whichever way the nuclear event is happening, you're supposed to face away and go face down. It's not like it will actually do any good or difference at that point, but that's what you're supposed to do. But we had a young boy from Detroit, and the sergeant went, nuclear! And he went and pointed. And they said, well, I can't say you died any faster, but that's not the response we were looking for. What the military does is it hones your habits. Some of the things that you don't even think of. And I'm willing to bet, yep, this is called a gig line. The edge of your shirt touches the edge of your buckle, which stretches the edge of your pants. Once you've been in the military, you can always spot someone who hasn't been in the military because it won't be right. The other thing that happens is if you've been in the military and you're walking with somebody who's been in the military, without realizing it, you fall into step with each other. It's something that's just ingrained in you. And the reason for that is if you have to think about the little things, you won't be around when the big things happen. Habits. Anybody have any bad habits? You have bad habits because you practiced them. I had a really bad habit when I lived in a place called Huntington Woods because there was a run down the way, but you see, on the way back from the run, I had to pass Ray's Ice Cream, which hypothetically I could have passed Ray's Ice Cream, but I did not. So my runs at Hanson's did not cause me to lose as much weight as I might have because of the stop on the way. And if I would forget, someone would say, meaning at race today? And they would reinforce the habit for me. Breaking the cycle of bad habits is hard, and you quite often need help to do it. What is the number one habit everybody promises on New Year's each year? They're going to lose weight and change their diet. They will tell you that there's some 700% increase in diet and exercise commercials during January. The reason that works is because by February, everybody's quit. What you need to do to change a habit like that is you need accountability. You need to do it with somebody. You need to reinforce it. It's the same way you breed good habits, though. Early to bed, early to rise. Anybody makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Ben Franklin said that almost 250 years ago. And yet we remember, and we know it's true, and sometimes we even pull it off. But is a good habit a godly habit? Sometimes, but not all the time. I have a marginally bad habit that's a pretty good habit. And it's on Friday, I eat a sausage McMuffin from McDonald's. Now, how could that be a good habit? Because it forces me to slow down and have a check-in time with my office manager, Steve. And we sit down and we talk about how the week has gone and what it is that we're going to do. And that habit is reclaimed because of how it is used. See, just breaking the bread didn't make a great habit. Breaking a bread and saying, "Thank you, O Lord, God of the universe, who gives us the gift of bread with Jesus," made breaking bread a holy habit. You can make holy habits too. I'm a runner. And running can be a good habit, and I have friends for whom it is a bad habit because they use it as their excuse to not to do other things that they might be doing. But I now know that I'm actually concerned that someday I won't be able to run because I'm not sure that I can preach without running. Because before I go to run, I center myself in a question about the sermon I'm preparing, or I do it grabbing a devotional from Tim Keller or Max Lucado, and God works on me during that time I am running. See, the nice thing about running is the phone can't ring and God can't get interrupted. And he gets that whole time. You can reclaim almost any habit you have and make it a God habit. If you pack your lunch, you can take a devotional, put it in your lunch. And each day when you take your lunch out, you read the devotional, and God gets first claim on that lunchtime And he begins to feed your soul. I had my rabbit hole this week, and it comes from a poem I'm about to read you. I initially saw it on the bumper sticker of a car, believe it or not. Watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, because they become your actions. Watch your actions, because they become your habits. Watch your habits, because they become your character. Watch your character, for it forms your destiny. What you think, you will become. And that quote was attributed to Margaret Thatcher back in the 80s. And I looked again, and I found it in the 70s by president of Bilo Stores. And then I found it earlier than that. And I went back, and I actually found it by a man named Lao Tzu, a Chinese philosopher of 500 BC who founded Taoism and wrote a book called The Way of Virtue. And he's summarized much the same things. Thoughts become words. Words become habits. Habits form your character. It was Jesus' habit to go to church on Sunday. They had done it with him so many times that their eyes were opened. In that moment of crisis, when you're not seeing the forest for the trees, what habits are you going to reach to? What habits will open your eyes? How will he be made known to you? Let us pray. And reinforce whose we are. And all God's children said,